Well, once again, we are in Titus chapter 1. We're going to read this morning the first few verses of Titus chapter 1. We'll be looking just at verse 2, but we're going to be reading the first dozen or so verses, okay? There's a specific reason for us to do that. All of these verses hang together, and you'll see it as I read it. What Paul is doing is he's teaching Titus, what Titus is to teach to the elders, so the elders can teach them to the people of the churches, specifically five different groups of people who might be and will be in the churches, who need to learn these things. And so we want to learn these five types of things as well over the course of the next 5 weeks. And we'll just focus on the first group tonight. But I will read this same section of scripture, all of it, in Titus chapter 2, each week for the next few weeks. So Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Let's stand together, please, as we look at the Word of God together. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Thank you so much. Please be seated. It would be so easy to look at this and simply say, oh, well this is five different groups of instructions or commandments that we are to that we are to learn and then live by. And so for the next 5 weeks, then we would be learning how to do the right thing. And we would then be approaching this section of Paul's letter as basically advice for a successful life or something like that. But I want you to see what Paul actually says about why these people are to be taught to live the way they live. He says that older women are to act in a certain way, and younger women are to act in a certain way. Older women are to act in a certain way so that they can teach the younger women to act a certain way, and the younger women are to act that way because they want the word of God to be well thought of and not spoken down about. That's really interesting. We'll come to that and talk about it. It's interesting that the young men are told to act in such a way as to be worthy of respect. The older men are told to be worthy of respect. The slaves or the servants, the bond servants, are to act in such a way that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior, or decorate or put on display the doctrine or the teaching about our God our Savior. In other words, each group here is told what to do, not so that they can be doing the right thing and be able to say at the end of the day, I've done the right thing. But each group is told what to do so that they can make Jesus look good in a lost and dying world. Did you see that? Because if all I do is tell you five Sundays of what to do and what not to do, that's not really Christianity. Because we don't believe in our Lord Jesus, who gives us a list of things to do and not do. We believe in a Lord Jesus Christ who is good and who is kind and who is loving and who is right and who is wise. And we want the people around us to believe that that Jesus that we serve is worth their following and their trusting and their serving as well. So let's think about this first thing, this first group of people. It's older men. A godly old man is the title of this sermon. In Titus chapter 2, verse 2. If you were to read what ancient Greeks in their middle-aged years were saying about the younger generation, you know what they would say about the younger generation? They're lazy, they're rebellious, they need to learn from their elders. If you look and try to find out what the Romans, ancient Romans, used to say about teenagers and young people, guess what they said? Same thing. All the way back into the ancient world, in every generation, it's what old people say about young people. And young people say old people are stuck in their ways and they don't have open minds. And the reason why everything's messed up is because the old people messed it up. That's what folks have been saying for generation after generation after generation. And when I was part of the younger generation, I was saying what younger generation people say. And now that I'm part of the older generation, I say what older generation people say. I'm just telling you, that's the way it works. And that's the way it has always worked. But we have to be able to live in a way that gets beyond a generation gap and puts the beauty and the glory of Jesus Christ on display for others to see. So that if someone were to walk in this room and see a couple of 20-year-olds, a 30-year-old, a couple of in their 50s, maybe 3, 4, 5 in their 50s, and several in their 60s or 70s or whatever, you know, they would see a mixed group of people who know each other, who love each other, who respect each other, and who learn from each other, and who, for each other's good blessing, put Jesus on display for each other and for the world to see. That's what we're being called to right now. And so I want you to hear what Paul has to say to the older men. Now, I got to warn you that the word elder gets used a couple different ways in the book of Titus. The main way it gets used is to mean the leader of a church, what we would call a pastor or a bishop or, maybe an overseer, an elder. Lots of churches to this day call them elders, and they should. It's the Greek word presbyteros, which is sometimes in the ancient texts, sometimes shortened down to the word prester, and actually is probably where the word priest comes from, believe it or not. That a pastor in a Baptist church and a priest in a Catholic church or an Anglican church are exercising the same basic function. That is to authoritatively teach the word of God to the people and to put it on display for the church. Now, that's the word elder. But the word elder also means, the way it's translated sometimes and used sometimes, just means older person. It doesn't have anything to do with having a specific office in a church. It just means an older person, an elder, the elders. Sometimes the elders can mean a group of leaders. Sometimes the elders can mean just the older people. So sometimes that dual usage of the word can be a little confusing for people. So what I want to do for at least the sake of this sermon or group of sermons, is when I'm saying leader of a church, I'm going to use the word elder, because that's the main thing that the book of Titus is all about. And when I'm talking about older person, I'm just going to use the term older person, because that's actually who this particular verse is talking to. Not the elders of the church, but the older people, specifically the older men in a church. Now, I recognize that at 56, I'm still younger than many brothers in this room. And so I'll just quote from one of the Baptist fathers, Andrew Fuller, back in the 1700s, went to a young preacher's ordination and said some good things to the church. He said it would doubtless be wise for him, especially while he is a young man, to be gentle and temperate in the exercise of his office. That's true. It's wise for a young man to be gentle and temperate, especially when he's speaking to people who are older than him. But then he goes on to say, it will be no less wise for you to submit to it. So, if I speak to you men and women respectfully, as one who is well aware that you are my elders, my older than me, will you look past my youth and hear the Ancient of Days? I know you will, because you always do, and I appreciate that. In fact, I love that about this church, and have loved that about this church for, well, decades now. So this is a sermon to older men, mostly. But you're not the only people that God wants to speak to. Not just you older men, but also others in the room. Older women. As you listen to this, can you decide, especially older women who have husbands or brothers or friends who are older men, will you decide right now what kind of men you want to help these brothers to become? Young men, decide right now what you want to grow into. I know you may be only 25. You may be only 30. I get it. One day, you will be 65 or 90. And the kind of man you will be on that day will have a lot to do with the kind of man you decided to be now while you're young. So think about it as you listen. Young women and girls, decide now what you want to grow into. You're going to have to deal with old men, you know? You're going to have to deal with helping older Christian men become the men that God wants them to be. You're going to have to deal with that for the rest of your life if you're a Christian woman. So decide now who you want to grow into, who you want to become, and how you want to pray for these guys. So, let's think about this as Paul speaks to Titus. God says older folks should be and become a certain kind of person. Is that offensive to you? That God says that you should be or become a certain kind of person? Is that offensive to me? Is it problematic for me that God says, Chris, I want you to be this and not that. I want you to grow into these things and grow out of those things. Is that a problem for me? Is that a problem for you? The truth is, we live in a world in which we don't like the idea that God would tell us to become something different from what we are. We want God to simply accept us just as we are and love us just as we are and applaud us just as we are. Well, here's the problem. God will accept us just as we are, but he won't leave us as we are. He will accept us, just to love us just as we are, but he loves us too much to let us stay just as we are. And he will not applaud us. Not even if we do good things, because the good things we do, he knows that we do by the power of his Spirit, his grace given to us, and we don't deserve any applause for it. He'll just love us, and he'll help us. You see, I think the way the world around us approaches the whole idea of being who they ought to be, the whole idea of their identity, is very, very inside out and upside down. And I don't just think it, I know it. We in modern America think of identity as something that is discovered. We look inside our own heart and we discover who we are, and then we simply express that identity that we find within ourselves. And you hear that kind of talk all the time. I mean, all the time. And some of you are going, yeah, I thought that's what it was. You know, no. That's not the way God looks at it at all. God looks at it and says, you are who I say you are, and your job is to believe what I say about who you are and then become, grow into the person I'm telling you you are. Not the person that Chris, the preacher, is telling you you are, but the person that God in heaven, your heavenly Father, is telling you you are. The person that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, your Lord and your Savior, is telling you that you are. The person of the Holy Spirit who lives in you is telling you that you are, and he's helping you to become. So this sermon is for older folks who are eager to learn how to be and become the person that the Lord calls them to be and become. And if that's problematic for folks in our society, I understand that it's problematic. But I would suggest that if you think that one through all the way, you'll see that if there's not somebody somewhere who is lovingly telling you who you are, and you're left on your own to simply figure out who you are, that is a recipe for individual and societal meltdown, which, by the way, is what we're seeing all around us right now. The Lord tells us who we are to become. So this is what I invite you to listen for as you listen to what I have to say. Six character traits that God wants to see, that God is in the business of producing in a godly old man. Here's the first one. A godly old man is sober in his outlook on life. I say that because Paul says of the six things that he says that an older man should be learning to be, he should be sober-minded. He uses a Greek word that is often translated as serious or sober or restrained. Literally, it means sober, as in like not drunk, you know. Figuratively, it means sober, serious, not swept away by frivolous preoccupations. I love country music. Well, sometimes. Great line from an old country song. As long as old men sit and talk about the weather, as long as old women sit and talk about old men. This is funny. It's a joke. I'm going to love you forever. I'm going to love you forever. Forever and ever. Amen. That's a good song. But the truth is, a lot of times old men do nothing more than sit and talk about the weather or some other frivolous, meaningless thing. And what God says is that's not what godly old men are. They don't just sit and talk about frivolous things, meaningless things. Now, I mean, it's obviously unfair and inaccurate to lump all older men together. They don't all just sit around talking about silly stuff. And it's also ridiculous and unfair to say that you can never sit around talking about silly stuff, because of course you can do that. But there's what this is saying is that if your life is characterized by talking about, thinking about, and involving yourselves in only frivolous, inconsequential things, that's not appropriate for a godly old man. A godly old man is to be sober-minded, sober, serious. The truth is, men of all ages seem to have trouble getting serious about what really matters. When we get down to what Paul says to young men, the first thing he's going to say to young men is, teach them to be serious. Men have a hard time being serious sometimes. I don't know why that is. Get wound up about fishing, about cars, about football, about basketball, about golf, about NASCAR. We get wound up about retirement accounts. We get wound up about just about anything. But we remain restrained and subdued about God and His glory. We really don't want to talk much about people and their needs. That seems to be the way it's easy and automatic for men to become. But I just want to remind you that it is not possible to coast uphill. Think about that one for a minute. If you're in neutral, the only way you can move is downhill, right? You and I, brethren, we have to be serious. Keying in constantly and relentlessly on the only topics that really count, that's God and people. And of course, all Christian men and women, boys and girls, need serious, thoughtful devotion like this. But Paul wants Titus to teach the older men in particular to be sober-minded and single-focused in the way that they approach life. Big brothers, we need you to lead the way in seriousness, sobriety. When we walk by you in the hallway after Sunday school, when we watch your lives and track your priorities, we ought to be able to see a guy who is seriously committed to Jesus and to people. That's the first character trait of a godly old man. He's sober. Secondly, a godly old man is steady in his bearing. It uses the word dignified. Paul uses a Greek word here that is translated as honorable or worthy or respectable or dignified. It means somebody who's of good character and who cares enough about his character. In fact, he cares more about his character than just about anything else. In fact, in the King James Version, it uses the word grave. Grave. That word has led to some sad misunderstandings, both about this and about, because he uses the same word for deacons as well. But here he uses it for all older men. Be dignified. Be grave. Be a man of confident character who carries himself with purity and dignity. Be sanctified in your bearing and your conduct. Now look, some men demand respect loudly, but they never get it. But other men simply command respect quietly, and they never fail to get it. I've known so many old men in my life, pushy, demanding, obnoxious, always complaining about how they never get the respect they deserve. If I have to complain about how I don't get the respect I deserve, then there's probably a decent chance I don't deserve that much respect. It's one of those difficult things to face up to that we were talking about downstairs, Brother Ron. Something I have to face up to all the time. If I don't think I'm getting the respect I deserve, maybe I just don't deserve that much respect. I haven't earned it. I had a professor, Ron Rogers, at Midwestern Baptist Seminary. He never wore the cool clothes. He never had the funny jokes. He never had anyone talk about how on top of every new issue he was. In fact, he always basically wore the same version of the same thing: same coat, same tie, same white shirt, same boring side parted haircut. But every year he was voted the favorite teacher, and I don't recall ever hearing anybody joking about him. You know why? Because we respected him. That's why. Because he won that respect by the way he walked and the way he sat and the way he talked and the way he lived. So be dignified, men. That's what the Lord is wanting from us. Here's a third character trait of godly old man. A godly old man is self-controlled in his daily behavior. In other words, he lived long enough to have learned to master himself. What he says, what he does, what he thinks, what he feels, what he eats, what he drinks, what he looks at, what he listens to, it's all under control. Because he's a godly old man. Nothing more pathetic than a 70-year-old man who is still a slave to his own whims. You know what I'm saying? You expect a 17-year-old boy to be that way. Or a 7-year-old boy. But I have known some 70-year-old men who still could not control anything about themselves. And it's tragic to see. But when you see a godly old man who has brought his life under control, that's a beautiful thing to see. And this, remember what we're doing here. We're trying to put together a life that will put the glory of God and the wonder of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit on display for a lost world to see. That's what we're trying to do. Godly old men are self-controlled old men. Here's a fourth character trait of a godly old man. A godly old man is sound in his confidence. It says he's sound in faith. Sound means steady or healthy. One of the greatest blessings of spending time with older believers has been walking with people who have been walking with God long enough to be able to say with Paul, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. And I've known you, some of you, for that many years. And seeing that kind of sound, steady faith. Brothers, we need that from you. We need to be able to look at you, especially when you pass 50 or 60. You get up to be 70 or 80. Sometimes the one thing you can do better than anybody else in the building is simply believe God in a rock solid way that all the rest of us can look at and say, yeah, I'm going to be like that guy. A godly old man is sound in his faith. Fifth character trait of a godly old man is this. A godly old man is settled in his goodwill toward others. That is, he's sound not just in faith, but also in love.
He's sound in love. He loves people. He enjoys people. He serves people. He helps people. I wonder why we make jokes about grumpy old men. A godly old man is not a grumpy old man. Or a grumpy old man is not a godly old man. You could say that one either way. I mean, is grouchiness really just the unavoidable byproduct of advancing age? Really? What I've observed in my life is this. Those who are grouchy, bitter, and critical while they're young tend to just get worse with age. You know? And those who are noble, kind, and caring while they're young tend to only just get better with age. Doesn't have to be that way. If you found yourself turning into a grumpy old person, you can repent now and change, and or at least begin the process of changing. You can say the same thing for me, because sometimes I can be that grouchy old curmudgeonly guy. Guys, don't be a joke. Don't just be the punchline of somebody's comedy routine by being the grumpy old man. Please don't do that. Because remember what we're doing? We're putting the gospel on display for people. We're putting the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ on display for people. See, it's not old age that makes a man unloving. What makes a man or woman unloving? Sin. Just natural sin. Living life. The fruit of the Spirit is, what's first on the list? Love. Love. The fruit of the Spirit is the evidence of God in your life. A godly person is not just a person who likes God-type things or likes religious stuff. A godly person is a God-word person. A godly person is a God-filled person. A godly person is a God-intoxicated person. So a godly old man is full of love. He's settled in his goodwill toward people, and everyone knows him to be that way. They think of him as being a nice old man or a kind old man, not a mean old man. Y'all pray for me. I'm asking you to. I'm confessing my sin to you, my weakness to you. I see myself with a tendency toward becoming a mean old man. And brothers, if you see that in yourself, then you join me as we seek to have a heart of repentance before God and full of love for people. Not harshness, not cruelty. Here's a sixth character trait of a godly old man. A godly old man is solid in his endurance under trial. He's solid in his endurance under trial. It says he is sound in steadfastness. Not just sound in faith and sound in love, but sound in steadfastness. They tell me there's a profound difference between green troops and seasoned troops. I don't know. I've never been in the military. So therefore, there's no chance I've ever been in combat. But I've read a few things, and they tell me there's a real significant difference between green troops, like those that have just been through basic training. They know everything about what they're supposed to do in a battle situation in their head. There's a profound difference between those people and seasoned troops. Do you know what that difference is? a sense of confidence, but where does that come from?
Having experienced it and knowing what to expect.
Having experienced it and knowing what to expect. A seasoned unit knows what to expect when someone gets shot right next to you, right? Because you've been through it. That's what the people mean when they talk about seasoned troops. They've had the experience. They've been through it. You know, it's exactly that way in life. There is a sense of solidity and strength that you will not have until after you have bled some. And until after you have watched people that you care about suffer. And maybe watched some people that you care about die. Or maybe watched people you care about chicken out and run away. Those are all painful experiences. I don't know how painful they would be in combat, because I've not been in combat, but I know how painful they are in ministry. You know? And the truth is that if you're living the Christian life, there is a sense in which you're not going to have the strength, the solidity, the soundness, the steadiness that you should have until after you've been through some pain. I wish I could tell you that there was a painless way to become a solid person. But there's not. There's not. The steadiest men that I have known in my life are those who have been hurting for a while and who have learned how to navigate following Jesus in spite of hurt and in spite of failure, in spite of loss and in spite of pain. In a healthy church, the most solid, unshakable, unflappable men in the fellowship are the old men. So I'm asking you, brothers, to become that for us. To not take the pain that comes into your life as a sign that God has left you or lost you or forgotten you. Because he has never left or lost or forever forgotten one of his own. If he has allowed pain and loss and suffering to come into your life, it has been for your good and for the good of the people around you. And part of the good of the people around you is that they can watch you, that you can hold on to your faith even when it hurts. And I don't mean the kind of happy, smiley, giggly kind of faith is, well, bless God, I'm just blessed today, and every day is good and better than the day before. No, it's not. Some days hurt. But a godly old man is a guy who can get up and say, it hurt yesterday, and it's probably going to hurt today. But I followed Jesus yesterday, and he laid my head on the pillow, and he got me up this morning, and I'm following him right now. We need to see that. Nobody in this body is as well positioned to be solid in steadfast endurance as you are, men. We need you. I know it's not fair for me to come along and say, hey, you, I understand you have pain, but we just need you to hold up well under it, because we want you to do it for us because we need you to. That's probably not fair at all, but I'm asking you to. Not just I, but the Lord is asking you to. We're going to have a sermon in a couple of weeks in which we talk to younger women and some unfair things that are asked of younger women. Nothing more unfair that is asked of a younger woman than to have a baby. I can't imagine that. You ladies, thank you. Good night. What have you gone through? Sorry, I don't want to preach two Sundays from that sermon right now, but the truth is sometimes things are put on us that we didn't ask for, but they're just on us. And a good measure of our character is how we react when that happens. And men, I just want to say to you, hold on, stand straight, never give up. And you keep on showing us how it's done. We need you to do that. Now, nothing that I've said so far is going to make it any easier to deal with the difficulties that may well be involved in living for Jesus according to his word in this crazy age in which we find ourselves, because it is crazy, and it's getting crazier every time I turn on the TV. I go, what? They said what? They did what? What happened? You know what? You experience the same thing. You've never seen it so weird. But I hope that what I've said will make it easier to know that you can know who you should be. And you can have the courage to become that person. That courage every day for the rest of your life. You've heard me mention Gordon Duzan a time or two. Gordon's one of those godly old deacons that I've known over the years. You've heard me mention a conversation I had with him at standing in the parking lot one night. This is a church I served out in Kansas. And how that actually changed my perspective and changed my life, because he had a good, godly, wise, sensible conversation with me, a young preacher who didn't know enough of what I need to know about. I loved Gordon for lots of things, more than just that conversation. He had a big old house that looked like it was about 100 years old. Really, really, really old. But the roof didn't leak. Or when it did, he fixed it. I think he had about 25 acres. Most of it was just an overgrown weed, whatever, just, you know, wilderness kind of Kansas countryside. Nobody knows what that looks like except Monica. but where his house was mowed and was neat. He was 82 when I left there. He mowed it himself. He weeded it himself still. He fixed everything himself. His wife was Tilly. Can you imagine a woman with the name Tilly Duzan? That's her name. She was his queen. He loved her. And she looked to him as her king. You remember the line from the old Four Tops song, "I would kiss the ground she walked on because it's my word she'll obey"? I looked at those two and I saw that lived out. Gordon got scoffed at by the neighborhood teenagers. Was nothing for his property to get egged or toilet papered or whatever. It happened a lot. They just thought he was a crazy old man. A godly old man. That's what he was. He had a strained, difficult relationship with his own son, Gordon Jr. But I knew Gordon Jr. as well. He lived on a trailer, in a trailer, on the back end of the lot. Gordon Jr. had been a Baptist preacher and had done some bad stuff and had seen some bad stuff. And he was bitter, bitter, bitter towards God, toward church people.
I had a number of conversations with him. But I'll never forget one thing he said, sitting in his trailer down the bottom of the hill behind his dad's house. He said, I know about 6 real Christians in this whole world. Most of them are just total fakes, including me, meaning himself. See, told you he'd made some bad decisions. He said, I only know 6 real Christians. And although sometimes I hate my dad, he's number 1 on the list of real Christians. I can't imagine anything else I'd rather have somebody say about me. That someone say that they've looked at my life for years and years and years and years through good times, bad, up and down. Say, sometimes I hate him, but you know what? I tell you what, he's the real deal. He loves Jesus. Let me ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Old men in the room, you know who you are. If you bristled at the words old men, it probably means it applies to you. Don't make me preach my sermon again about not believing what this world says about how old is bad and young is good. It's nonsense. It's folly. It's of the devil. Old is blessed. Old is splendid. That's what God says. So old men, you know by now what God wants you to decide. You know by now all the ways that you fall short and the ways you feel inadequate. And right now you're, I'm sure, telling yourself, but preacher, this preacher needs to learn. He can't teach an old dog new tricks. But I'm not teaching dogs and I'm not teaching tricks. I'm teaching the truth of God to the men of God. And I'm teaching you what God wants us to learn and to live in our lives. I know that what I said is beyond your ability to do and become. I get that. I feel it myself all the time, every day. But it's what God wants from us. So let's decide to do it and become it. Anyway, trust him to empower us and to lead us. If you were the wife of a godly old man, would you pause for a moment and praise God in heaven for that godly old man that you're married to? I know he's not perfect. He's probably a jerk sometimes. Most people are. But would you pause for a moment and praise God for the man that he gave you? And would you pray to God that he'd help you to be the wife that that man needs you to be? Middle-aged and younger folks who have believed the world's lie that old is bad and young is good, just repent. Stop listening to the devil. Repent. Get right with Jesus. Yeah, I'm telling you, if you believe that old is bad and young is good, then you need to repent. That's exactly what you're in sin because you're believing the devil instead of believing God. That's exactly what I'm saying. Leviticus 19, verse 32, you shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man and fear your God. I am the Lord. If that's not the way you think, then change the way you think right now. Change your mind in Greek is metanoia, also translated with the word repent. You make up your mind, middle-aged and young people, to grow into the godly old man or godly old woman that the Lord calls you to be.
Right now, just live as a godly person that God calls you to be. And if you're not sure what godliness even means, let me remind you, it's all about God. It's having a relationship with God that leads to a reverence for God and a reliance upon God, and therefore rejoicing in God, and ultimately in your life, a resemblance to God. The only way to have a real relationship with a real God is through his one and only true Son, Jesus Christ. To repent of your sin and put your faith in that man, God, man, Jesus, the Son of God. And trust him as your Savior and your Lord for today and forever. Believe that he lived for you, that he died for you, and that he rose for you. But now you can renounce your loyalty to this world, and to your own flesh, and to the devil. You can repent of all of that in your life. You can rest yourself entirely on Jesus Christ. You can rely only on him and his sacrifice for you when he died on the cross. You can rejoice in his resurrection as his resurrection becomes your new life. You follow him. That's a decision that can begin in your heart right at this moment, if it hasn't happened yet. So, Father, you help these people to choose what they need to choose, to decide what they need to decide, and then to become what they need to become in response to your word. Can you help me to do that? Maybe even more, because I think I probably need it more. You just help us all, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We got one more song to sing. Kelsey's going to lead us as we sing. And as we sing, make up your mind. If you need to talk to someone about what I've just been saying here, I'll be standing right back down there. I'll start walking there while we stand and sing. But if you need to talk to someone, do it today. Don't wait. Let's stand together, please, and we'll sing.